So how was your week so far? Good? Yeah? Yeah. Interesting week. I guess some of you have heard some of the news that's going on, like Kurt's talking about, but here in Canada, in BC, they've just announced that if you're over age 11, and you got to get vaccinations before you can go to church now. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, it's quite disturbing. And the other one, too, we just heard just recently, is Germany and Australia and some other countries have locked down those that are not vaccinated. And those will not follow restrictions. They've locked them in their homes. Where are we going today? Where is it heading? It's just boggling my mind. And groceries. How many of you noticed the prices going through the ceiling? And it brings to mind what was said in Revelations, you know, how much money for a loaf of bread, a whole day's wages? And if you don't have the mark, you can't buy. It's almost like, what's going on? How close are we to his return? And so today I want to look at the day of the Lord, the promise of Christ's coming. There we go. It's from 2 Peter. We're going to look at this morning. I'm going to sort of close out this year because we've been talking about it. I actually started with the return to Christ, did another sermon, and then we did a whole month of October, and then Kirk has been teaching on it as well. So I thought, well, I'll just close out today with this sermon. Yes, next week I'll do a Christmas one, all right? I'll do something that's going to touch on Christmas. No amount of energy can stop the clock of history. No one can shut it off. The only person that can shut it off is whom? God can shut it off. Every day that passes brings us closer to the dramatic events that are predicted in God's word. We are so close, it's unreal. With the Middle East heating up, how close are we? We really don't know, but it sure makes us aware, and we need to be aware. In fact, many within the church don't even know what the Bible teaches about the second coming and what's going to happen. But what's ahead? And how much do we know about the day of the Lord and Christ's coming? Not everything, but God's word does give us quite a bit of detail and quite a bit of information. So this morning, I want to look at the day of the Lord, the promise of Christ's coming. One thing we need to know, God's day will come, and it's going to come. Remember that, like today, believers in the first century looked with anxiety towards the future. However, these believers endured some of the most horrific persecutions imaginable. Christianity was outlawed. Believers were maligned, tortured, and murdered. In fact, the future looked bright, bleak to these early believers. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus even tells us, listen to his words. He says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. All at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That day is coming. Coming a lot sooner than you think. So on 2 Peter, verse 3, also Peter wrote, to calm their anxiety and strengthen their hope. And not only them in those days, but for us today as well. Here reveals the day of the Lord, the promise of Christ's coming. And the reason for him writing these two letters, his first one and his second, was to emphasize the glorious hope of Christ's return and our participation in that day. Apostle Peter, along with us, anticipates the day when scoffers and mockers, following their evil desires, will challenge all Christians. Where is this coming he promised? Now, it's going to come pretty quick. Maybe you've already had to answer that question already in your daily lives. But Peter brushes aside all of that. And what he does, he shows that Christ's second coming has been foretold. What does that mean? What does foretold mean? To what? To predict what is to come, to tell us what's going to take place. What's foreshadowed? What does that mean? Giving you big words that some of you are like, go back to school again, right? It means to give evidence to what is to come. What is to come? What is going to take place? And, of course, we know what fulfilled means. It means to bring to completion, to an end. His letters teach us that. In fact, the Bible teaches us that as well. And that's basically how I'm going to break down this sermon in those three areas. So first, the promise foretold. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So here in this two verses, we are told about the holy prophets from old. Peter's going back to the Old Testament. He is showing from the Old Testament that Christ's return is even spoken there. It's not a new truth. And it's a wonderful field to study if we went back to the Old Testament and looked at all of it. We are to be prophetic students of God's Word. We have to be. We have to be prepared to know what is coming. The Old Testament is filled with the promises of Jesus' coming. In fact, there are approximately 1,800 references to it in the Old Testament alone. That's quite a bit. And there are about 17 Old Testament books that give prominence to it. Look at Daniel, Joel. Give tremendous prominence to the end times. And I want to look at several references from the Old Testament that the prophets foretold the promise of Christ coming as the King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. Genesis 49:10, we're going to begin there, right in the very beginning. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This was part of the blessing which on his deathbed Jacob predicted for his son Judah. Prophetically, these words refer to the time of Christ coming into the world and beyond. His remarkable prophecy of Christ, the Messiah, and as to its fulfillment, is clear from history that tribal authority or scepter and the highest place in the nation continued with the tribe of Judah until the time of King Herod, just before the birth of Jesus. However, this is only a partial fulfillment. Jesus is yet to come as Shiloh, Prince of Peace. I'm going to look at that next week. When he comes and has the what? The obedience of the people. That is still future. Still future. Now in Psalms 45, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Your throne, O God, will last for what? Forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set your throne above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So Lord Jesus is pictured here as in this psalm as the Messiah, the coming King. When he says he shall sway the scepter of universal authority for what? Forever and ever. Now in Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And once again, this is a clear reference to the coming of Christ. And of course, Dave talked about the Magi to the children. When they came to Jerusalem, they inquired of King Herod as to the birthplace of the King of the Jews. They came and they asked him, "Where is he?" Did Herod know? He had no clue. He thought he was the sole king, the sole ruler. So the question was given to the chief priests and the scribes. And these teachers recognized at once, and they turned to this passage and to these words. The birth of Jesus was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. Because Jesus was rejected as King of the Jews, there is still coming a day when he will still rule Jerusalem in power and equality. There is going to come a day when he will rule. Now I'm going to look at a couple New Testament passages. 1 Corinthians 15:25. It says these words, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." What a magnificent statement. The Apostle Paul saw the day when Jesus will rule and put down all authority, all power, and deliver that kingdom that he sets up to his Father. And what else does it teach us? When he gives that kingdom to his Father, what does his Father do? He returns it to him. He gives it back so that he will rule for all eternity. Then in Revelation 19:16, it says, "On his robe and on his thighs, he has this name written." And what does it say? "King of kings and Lord of lords." Here's the final visitation of the king who must reign and shall reign. All the prophecies concerning his kingship will then be consummated, and the universe will acknowledge that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I always think of that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. All of us are pretty familiar with that. It says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus," what? "Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth," and what? "Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every knee, every tongue. That includes Satan, our adversary. On that day, he will bow and acknowledge Christ as Lord. Now we have to deal with him today, but remember, Christ is in control. Now let's look at the promise foreshadowed. We find these in verses 3 through 9. It says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, but being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, if some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Again and again, God has stepped into our world with events like the flood and will do so again. So the Apostle Peter gives us four answers to the scoffer's question. Let's look at the answer from creation. 2 Peter 3:4 says, "They will say, 'Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" In creation, we must remember that God introduces himself. He introduces himself. Who took nothing, took absolutely nothing, and made the plants, the trees, you and I, stars, moon, planets, earth, animals, worms, and dinosaurs. Children, if you want to ask your parents to find what the Bible teaches about them, you'll find some really interesting stuff. And what does God say when he created each day? And after each day, he said it was what? He said it was good. But then we know what happened. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate of the fruit. And ever since then, sin has invaded our world and our lives. All of us are touched by sin every day. We see it all around us. It affects us. See, these scoffers scoff at God's creation, teaching us we evolved from what? An ape-like creature? I remember that growing up in science class. They show us that little chart, the monkey, and then all the way up to a guy standing with a spear. I used to think to myself, interesting. Or we crawled out of some gooey slime pond somewhere and evolved. Or it rained upon the earth for billions and billions and billions of years, and all that rock stuff just kind of dissolved, and all of a sudden we came out of that. Hogwash. That's what I say to it. When I was growing up, it was only a couple of million years. Then it was 500 million, 500 million years. And all of a sudden now it's billions and billions of years. And the reason they add more and more years on, you know why? They can never prove it. And the reason is they will willfully ignore the truth and shut their eyes to the fact that it was God who made the world and the universe. And one day, he will destroy it with fire. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So no one is without excuse." The world teaches us all around us that there is a God. Now let's look at the answer from the flood. It says in verse 6 of our passage, "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." Clear reference to the flood, proof that all things have not continued as they were. God's judgment upon humanity. It's confirmed by the Bible. The Bible teaches, even Jesus talked about it. Even science. How many have ever gone somewhere and found some fossils in the most strangest places? There's a place in Smithers. It's called Driftwood Canyon. Then you can go up to the mountain. The mountain's about like 7,000 feet high. Did you know on top of that mountain they're mining fossils of marine animals? On top of the mountain. Tells me there was a flood. Water had to be that high in order for those animals to be there. Even tradition, you go into any culture in the world and they'll talk about a flood. It's been passed down. All of this flood is a warning of coming judgments. When all had been corrupted upon the earth and God imposed the flood and prepared it for a new beginning. What amazes me when I think about that, when God cleans off the earth, let's say, takes 8 people and figures he's going to start a new beginning. But God knows everything. He knows that in the future, they'll be just the same as they were in the day of Noah. Matthew 24, 38 through 39 says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." They were just going about their everyday lives. Their own lives. They weren't considering anything else. Just their own lives. "Up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Now let's look at the answer from time. Verse 8 says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. When the scoffers say everything goes on as it has, they forget that God is not conditioned by time. Remember, God is infinite as it relates to time. Everything present at the same time, God is infinite as it relates to time, existing in every time zone equally. And when God sits upon his throne, ruling as sovereign king of the universe and the world, God sees the past, present, and future simultaneously. It's all the same. He sees the past, present, and future at the same moment. Boggles your mind, doesn't it? He transcends time. He encompasses time. In fact, in Isaiah, it says, "His thoughts are not our thoughts." Delay is purely our conception, for a day is like 1,000 years. See, when it pleases God to fulfill his promise, he will send his Son, and he will not delay. Now let's look at the answer from mercy. Found in verse 9 of our passage. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a loving God we serve, hey? He has so much patience, waiting. See, God will not delay beyond the appointed time. He is patient. It is because of his mercy we are not consumed. The patience of heaven is the hope of your neighbors and my neighbors who don't know Christ, our family members, our friends, our co-workers who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Scoffers will scoff at God's long-suffering mercy. However, for you and I, look at this as an opportunity to go and reach the lost so that they too will participate in the return of Christ. His patience, his waiting, is a calling for us to go. Matthew 9, 37-39, we know this verse. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We are to go. This is the time. How much time we have left, we do not know, but it should make us motivated to go and reach the lost. Now let's look at the promise fulfilled. In verse 13 of our passage, it says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteousness. The Apostle Peter saw a threefold realization in this fulfilled promise, a personal realization. In verse 13, it says, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And are you looking forward to that day? Are you? Yes. Yes, I hope so. You know, you should be screeching it out. Even in Isaiah 65, 17, it says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to nigh. So the longing for every one of us here today is for that day when we will enter into that new heaven and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer will never deny his people the fulfillment of that expectation of that day when we will enter into the new earth and the new heaven. The Apostle Peter began his first letter by stating that all believers have been given a living hope, one that is identified with the resurrected Christ. And today our government promises many things, correct? New world, new green world, handing out bags of our money. Has things improved? Never have. And they never will. Their expectations are never fulfilled. Instead, things just get steadily worse and worse. But aren't you thankful that when God promises a new heaven and earth, that we're going to go into that? Oh, I can hardly wait. A punitive realization is an interesting word. Some of you are wondering what that means. It means basically punishment. That's what it means. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yes, God is merciful. He's waiting patiently. However, that will come to an end. And when his final judgment like a thief will come, that means the coming of Christ will come suddenly, unexpectedly, surprisingly, and strategically. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a what? A thief in the night. How many of you guys ever had to deal with thieves on your place? How many of you ever caught some of them? I'm not going to say too much. I had one night some guy ruffling through my storage sheds. I caught him. And I phoned the RCMP and they came and got him and they said they dealt with it. But they come at night when we're all doing what? Sleeping and dreaming, right? But however, there's some phrases used in verse 10 that tells us what will happen. The first one is the heavens will pass away with a roar. And I looked up that word. What does that mean? How many ever witnessed a forest fire? And the fire is going through the canopy of the forest. And what is it making? That horrible roaring noise as it consumes. That's what this word means. It consumes as it's roaring. I remember when the fire went through Slave Lake. It was basically a 400-foot wall of fire. And it incinerated everything, even the very foundations on the homes. Nothing left. Furnaces, metal, everything was just incinerated instantly. And that's, of course, the next one is elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. And then in verse 12, it gives more details. It says, the heavens will be destroyed by burning. The elements will melt with intense heat. So it all melt. When we went through some of the houses before we went to build and clean up, we found big piles of melted lawnmowers, chainsaws, motorcycles, skidoos, just pile of molten metal. That's all it was. Interesting to see. Yes, God will incinerate the universe, the whole of the physical natural earth in its present form, and the entire universe will be consumed with intense heat. Who created the earth and the heavens? Universe. God did. That means that he has the sole right to do with it what he wants. And if he's going to strike the match, he will. Now it looks like at a practical realization. In verses 11 through 12 of our passage says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Apostle Peter said that if we understand the coming of Christ at all, then it must have a practical effect on our lives right now, today. And whenever prophetic truth is set forth in Scripture, God always says, now in light of this, how are you to live? How are you to live? And the purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation. It's motivation. It motivates us to live godly lives. And so what do we do while we wait for the return of Christ? And what kind of people ought we to be? Well, you and I must be holy. Verse 11, it says you ought to live holy lives. Holiness is both a gift and a process, and is a gift from God in Christ Jesus. And it starts the moment you accept and receive Jesus as your Savior through faith. But it's a process. It involves obedience to God in all things. 1 Peter 1:14-15, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And then Hebrews 12:24, it says, make every effort to live in what? Peace with all people, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then you and I must be godly. Verse 11 of our passage says, you ought to live godly lives. A godly life is the realization of God's abiding presence, issuing in God-likeness through our lives and out to others. In Psalms 4, verse 3, it says, know that God has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. We are to walk godly lives. So my questions right now are, do you walk with God? Do you walk with him? What should the answer be? Let's say it. Yes. Do you read his word and obey what it says? Sometimes. I'm going to say that sometimes, because there's sometimes I don't obey and I get in trouble. He comes along and sometimes taps. And okay, but yes, I do read his word and I do obey, but sometimes not. Do you know and do you enjoy his presence? Do you enjoy his presence? Do you know at times and feel his presence? Yes. Yes. Even in this time that we're living, God is with us. Do you know his power? Do you know it? Sometimes when I think about answering that question for myself, it terrifies me. It really does. What would he do if I said, Father, just fill me with your power? That's frightening. It's scary. But it's also exciting. Do you love your brothers and sisters in God's family? Do you love each other here? Yes, hopefully you do. I know some are hard to love, but God says to love them anyways. So we're to be godly people. Someday we're going to be spending all eternity with each other. Let's get used to it today. All right? And you and I must be busy. Verse 12, it says, you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. So how do we hasten his coming? Very simply, the ministry of soul winning. At this time, God is waiting patiently. And one day the body of Christ will be complete and he will come. And is this busyness for souls the primary concern of your life? I want you to think about something. Somebody said to this to me a long time ago. He said, Joe, you ever thought about this? That the one person that you might be leading to Christ at this moment might be the last one before God comes, Jesus comes. You ever thought about that? That the one that you may be leading to Christ at this moment may be the last person before the trumpet sounds. Think about that. Interesting, isn't it? Got me thinking. Got me really thinking. These three practical effects, and Dr. Charles Swindoll says them these ways. He says, clean up your life. Be holy. He says, be Christ-like in all you do. Be godly. Speak up every chance you get. Be busy because he is what? Coming soon. So my prayer and my goal this morning was, have you seen how the promise of Christ's coming is foretold, foreshadowed, and fulfilled? And the practical effect of this upon your life and my life should make us increasingly holy and godly and busy to go out. So that when he comes, you and I will be. Look at verse 14. It says, be spotless, blameless, and what? At peace with him. He is coming soon. We need to be ready for him. Someday we will be in the new heaven and new earth. All things will be made new. What a day that will be. Will it not? Yes. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there is so much more that we can learn. But we do know this, for you have spoken of it. Your apostles, your prophets have. The day of the Lord is coming. The promise of your return. We don't know how much time we have. But as we watch our world in the last 18 months, how much it has changed tremendously. Father, I prepare our hearts that we'll be people who will live holy lives, godly lives, and who'll be busy going out to make disciples, go out to the harvest, reach those who do not know you, and bring them into relationship with you so that they too will participate in that great day and the day that we will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. In thy wonderful name, amen.